Praise the Lord. Amen. Look at the book of James, chapter 1. I'm going to focus on verse 17. You might know it by heart. It's one of our common themes when we were in Mexico preaching. It's a very important proof text. I know some people don't like proof texts. I personally like proof texts. I like it when I find something that says something I understand and I can just keep going back to it and pointing to it and saying, well, it says this, and that's really nice. So I like proof texts, but I know that you should not depend upon proof texts without context and all that stuff. I understand that. Don't get on me, Brent. I'm doing my best. I'm going to try to interpret the Bible correctly. And in order not to get out of context or what have you, I'm going to read verses 12 through 21. I believe that is the paragraph. And I don't know if your Bible has paragraph markings, but I like paragraph markings. I know some people don't like the verse markings in there, but I like the verse markings. It makes me look at every single thing in detail, and I have to see it all, and I like to keep them in order, and I don't skip verses. I just don't. Whereas if it's in a paragraph form, I wind up losing my place and skipping things. No, I like the way the Bible is laid out. I like this old Bible. It works for me just fine. But I don't know that everybody else has exactly the same paragraph markings, but I do believe that this is the correct paragraph marking from 12 to 21. It says, blessed, I'm in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that's wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Pay attention to what God has to say. He's trying to say here. James was the Lord's brother. I know that some religions, some Christian denominations don't believe that Jesus had any brothers because they think that Mary was a perpetual virgin. There's a problem with all of that. The real problem is that the Bible says many times that Jesus had brethren, and the Bible uses the word cousins, so these weren't cousins, these were brethren, and we recognize that they were half-brethren, but there were four of them named, James, Judas, and Simon, and I don't know, what are their names, Joses, and whatever, they had names, and he also had sisters, and so I know that the Roman Catholic denomination denies that, and it's possible that even Greek Orthodox deny that. And it's even possible that some Protestant denominations deny it. But if you just read the Bible and with a willingness to let the Bible speak to you, it'll open your mind and you'll say, okay, that's fine. Jesus had at least half brothers. His mother had other children. She was not a perpetual virgin. She was a regular wife like wives are. And so she had many children. And James is the closest to Jesus in age. I imagine they weren't but a year or two apart. And they grew up together. And I imagine that they were rather close. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus rose again from the dead, even though at that time James and the rest of his brothers did not believe that he was the Christ, did not believe he was who he claimed to be and who other people claimed him to be, but that Jesus went to James, his brother, and showed himself to him after he was dead. Now that is important to me on many fronts. It's important to me to know that Jesus had a special place in his heart for his own brother who didn't believe in him. And I have a special place in my heart for my own brother. And I have a special place in my heart for my sisters and for my children. And when I go to God in prayer, I sometimes bring this up to him. Lord, you went to your brother because you loved him. Well, God, I've got some people I love too. What about me? Take care of my loved ones too. I think you can argue with God that way, and I think God responds to that kind of argument. So he does understand familiar love. He understands how we love our own close ones and brothers and sisters and children and parents. And so you can go to God and say, God, remember my family. I want my dad to be saved. I want my son to be saved. God, remember me. And you can bring this up to him because he actually went and made a special case of James and appeared to him specially, one of his last acts on this earth. Amazing to me. That just really blesses me. And James then was a pillar of the church, the Bible says. He was a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. And he did. He was there until he died, at least until the war there. And it was, he was actually famous enough as a leader of the church that even Josephus, a whole generation afterwards, mentions him as leading the church in Jerusalem. This is that James, the brother of the Lord. Now, he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he goes through a lot of things telling you that if you're tempted, you got some problems, you're tempted with evil, it's not God doing that temptation. And he gets down there to the end in verse, or toward the middle where I'm trying to get to, verse 17, and he makes an outlandish statement, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. It comes from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, there's an awful lot to be said here. In fact, this whole passage is so full of stuff. Normally, I don't read the greater context because I know it distracts from the point I'm trying to make. And I'm really going to narrow this down to just one point, and that is every good gift. God is a giver. That's the first point I want to make. God is a giver. Second point, I want to talk about the aspects of a good gift. Think about the characteristics of a good gift. Then I want to talk about the appropriate response to a good gift, and then the attitude of God after giving a good gift. Very important for you to understand. So let's pray. Lord, I ask you to touch our words this morning. We don't have the right or the merit. We don't deserve to be in the place of speaking your word, Lord. I don't. But Lord, your word deserves to be spoken, and what you've said and what you've given, Lord, deserves to be made a lot of. We want to really make it important and emphasize it. We ask you to take it all the way to the heart. Anybody here that doesn't know you as a Savior, make it go all the way to their heart, Lord. Reach their inner soul. Touch their spirit. And bless us with your word. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, God is a giver. God is a giver. Did you notice that? I'll bet you've noticed that God is a giver. And maybe you're not really clear what a giver is, because the things that pass along nowadays as gifts are not terribly important, or not terribly valuable. But just look at this concept. God is a giver. First of all, he's a giver naturally. Naturally, he's a giver. Abundance just naturally ought to scatter. Seems to me. Abundance ought, you know, there's a real problem. I have a real problem with wealthy, wealthy, wealthy people. Not you people. You people are just normal. But I'm talking about, I mean, look, yesterday we had a birthday party for Hannah, and all my whole family was up at the Canyon Lake, and we get on a pontoon boat. It's rated for 8 people. We had like 15 people on there, and we're chugging around out there. I do this all the time. I go around there and I just follow the shoreline looking at these mansions on the hills. You ever been there? You ever done that? We're talking about multi-million dollar homes. And there are hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them. And these are not primary residences. Nobody's in those houses. Go on a Tuesday. There ain't nobody there. A lot of times on the weekend, there's nobody there. These are houses that are used once, twice, three, 5 times a year, maybe. Now, I want you to think about the kind of abundance that allows somebody to have a vacation home overlooking Canyon Lake that costs them millions of dollars. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking there's a lot of filthy rich people in the world. And I mean a lot of filthy rich people in the world. And then I think about people like the big ones. I don't want to mention names because it's like I'm picking on some of them and it might actually be wrong. Some of them might be very conscientious about their wealth. But some of these people have so many billions. They have more money than most countries. Most countries don't have this kind of money, this kind of income. They have so much wealth. And you know what they do with it? They buy islands. Some of them have islands in all of the seven oceans. Why? Some of them buy cars. They have million-dollar cars, collections of million-dollar cars. Some of them have hobbies, foolish hobby. I went to a museum. This rich guy up in Oklahoma, guy named Davis, and he, during his life, he lived a long time ago. During his life, he collected firearms. He has 50,000 firearms that he's collected, over 10,000 ancient muskets. Now, you got to have a lot of money to just buy all that kind of stuff. And I'm getting to thinking, what would God expect somebody that filthy rich to do with it? The Bible actually gives you some clues. It tells you what rich people ought to be doing with their money. You think God gave you wealth so you can just throw it away? He gave you wealth in order for you to help people who are in need. I know that we got too many capitalists in this room not willing to say the actual truth. God did not give you wealth to waste it. He did not give you wealth in order for you to just indulge yourself on every whim and caprice that you might have. God gave you wealth to see what you might do with it. Maybe you could accomplish something with it. I don't know. I'll get into that a little bit more when it gets to trying to figure out what a good gift is. Because there are good gifts and there are gifts that aren't so good. But God gives naturally. His abundance he just can't keep it to himself. It's just as natural to him as it can be that he's got so much and he gives it. He just gives it. He gives life. But you know when he decided to make life? Does anybody here realize how much life there is out there? How many different kinds of life? You know that the evolutionists, they said, well, we've got 20 phyla of life, and these 20 phyla, even though there's no connection between them in the fossils or anything, they must have all come from one thing. And so if we look and we look and we look, we'll be able to connect them all. And they've looked now for about 100 years, and you know what they found? Not one link between the phyla of life, the different basic kinds of life, the organization of their bodies, not one link between them, but they found 20 more new phyla. Their problem doubled in the 100 years. They don't have any links between them, but there's some that have gone extinct that they're just now finding in the fossils, and these are not like any life we've seen before. If they're not related to anything else. You know what? This is amazing. This is amazing. It is beyond imagination how many species of different animals there are. They have already documented, I believe it's 1 million different kinds of insects. And they are estimating by the amount of insects they find new ones every single year, they are estimating that there are probably over 6 million kinds of insects in the world today. 5 million of them we haven't discovered yet. These are scientific estimates. There are thousands of species of mammals. There are hundreds, maybe 1,000 species of bats. Bats. Man, when God makes life, he makes a lot of it. And when he makes it rain, boy, does it rain. It's amazing to me. Okay, he gave naturally. I cannot delay myself because there's a lot to say. He gave naturally. He gave originally. Nobody else gave him this idea. You know when you have a really good idea, somebody gave you that idea. The chances are you haven't had an original thought in the last 20 years. We don't have a lot of original thoughts, but God's thoughts are original. He's the giver. Nobody showed him how to give. It just comes to him naturally, and he gave originally. He also gives spontaneously. He was not encumbered. He was not duty-bound. He had no obligation. He gave of his own free will. He's a spontaneous giver. He's the ultimate giver. The ultimate giver, meaning every good thing you got came from God. You got something good? It came from God. Do I have to point out that it did not come from Mary? There is an evil in the world today that when God does a good thing to you, you thank Mary for it. That is a sin. You better not praise any saint for what God's done. And the Bible says God did it all. Every good thing you got came from God, not Mary. Every good thing you got came from God, not the government. Every good thing you've got came from God, not your own wisdom. You didn't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, fool. You didn't do it. God gave you that. If you've got $1 billion, God did that. God did that. You know, President Obama was right. You didn't build that. But he was wrong. The government didn't build it either. Neither did society. Neither did the village. It was God. God gave you the ability. God gave you the understanding. God gave you the open doors. God gave it all to you. It's all from God. Anybody eat this morning? You ate something God made. There is no artificial food. It all comes from God. God makes the plants to grow. You know why they're growing? Because God made it that way. That's why. And not only does he give it ultimately, he gives it continuously. The Bible says he sends the rain to the evil and to the unthankful. He sends it today. If we got rain, God sent it. The Bible says he upholds the worlds by the word of his power. They consist to this day because of him. And your heart is beating because he's squeezing it. Now that might not be scientific, but it's true nonetheless. All right. Did he give you life? Did you earn that life? Do you deserve that life? Are you being so valuable to him that he would have been foolish not to give you life? Wow. He gave you senses. You ever seen a rainbow? God gave you that ability. Have you ever heard a beautiful piece of music? And a lot is not beautiful. I agree. There's a lot of so-called music that is not beautiful. But if you've ever heard a beautiful piece of music, wow. Wow. We were on our trip, listening to the radio, and I heard this. Bum, 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 bum. Bum, 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 bum. Bum, 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 bum. I'm thinking, whoa, what is that? It was just amazing. And we looked and we downloaded apps trying to figure out what this music was. Oh man, we couldn't find the music. We couldn't find any app that would work. It says, you know, just hum the tune and it'll tell you what song it is. Yeah, right. They'd always say, nope, didn't work, didn't work, didn't work. We finally found out what it was. By the way, it's O Fortuna. It's a fantastic piece of impacting symphony. Wow, it's an amazing thing, written in the 1940s. Tremendous thing. You know, I don't know what all it means or anything like that. I just know that it was a very impactful music. If you've ever heard it and appreciated it or any other piece of music, you like Beethoven's Ninth, that's amazing. You know, it's tremendous. Beethoven's Ninth, that's amazing. Are you just like, tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree? I don't know what you like, but if you understand music and it touches your heart, wow, God gave you that. God gave you that. I'm telling you, God gave you understanding. Did you know that God gave you the ability to discover? Hey, I don't know if you realize it, but even scientists are amazed by this fact, and that is that on the earth, we are in the exact perfect position to discover everything about the universe. because of the way our atmosphere is and because of where we are by the sun and because of the fact that the moon and the sun are the same size in the sky, we can discover the whole universe. And you don't even realize how much that is true. The fact that fire burns at a certain rate in our atmosphere, all of this stuff allows us to heat up wood, and all of this stuff allows us to become industrial giants. This is all done before we were created. God made it to be discovered. He wants you to know just how wise He is. He wants you to discover. If you have understanding, God gave you that. If you have any usefulness at all, God gave you that. Like opposable thumbs. When was the last time you thanked God for your opposable thumbs? Wow! Did you have parents? Family? Somebody to stick by you when you messed up? Somebody to bail you out of jail? Don't you thank God for that? Yeah. How about a wife? Says the Bible says it's a gift of God. It's what the Bible says. Now, I know sometimes you don't think so. Go ahead and lie. Just go ahead and lie. We don't care. You ain't going to fool us. That's your story. Hey. Bible says it's God. And if you got a good wife, you got a good husband, that's a gift of God. Oh, you were so smart, you could weed them out and pick out the right one, and she would like you? No, that was God. That was God. For every ugly man, there's a blind woman. Children are a gift of God. That is what the Bible says, folks. I'm not making this up. The Bible says children are a gift of God. You know how many gifts there are of God? You know how many things God has given? And He just gives and He gives and He gives some more. How much more can He give you? There's almost a limit. You almost think, well, God, what, is there anything else? He says, yeah, I got more. I've got all kinds of stuff I can give you. In fact, He talks to us about the stuff He's preparing for us. Amen. In the future. And He says we have not yet imagined it. We have not even imagined it yet. And I got a good imagination. Whew. How about empowerment? You have been so empowered, especially Americans. Come on, people. You've got so much behind you. You can get a loan. Do you know how important it is to be able to get a loan? I remember when I was a young man, they sent me, I had to apply for it, and they sent me a Visa card with a $300 limit. And that was a big deal. That was a big deal. I don't know why I brought that up, but anyway, it's empowerment. It's God giving us abilities and power and the ability to vote. These are just all, how about freedom? How about liberty? The Bible says if you can be made free, use it. Yeah, why? Because you can be made free and God gives you these things. How about capitalism? You think capitalism isn't a gift of God? What does Ecclesiastes 3 say? He says it's a gift of God that you be able to enjoy the fruit of your labor. A gift of God. A whole lot of people during history did not have the opportunity to enjoy the fruit of their own labor. It was all for somebody else. They were just nothing in the mind of these others, but not God. God says, I'm giving it to you. And if somebody oppresses you and takes it away from you, that's not God. Every good gift comes from God. And He does give you that empowerment. Amazing. What about forgiveness? What about consideration of you when you've hated Him? What about His thoughtfulness toward you when you were disregarding Him constantly and consistently throughout your life? It's an amazing thing. That's a gift of God. What about salvation? That forgiveness, that eternal life that He promises, that gift. The Bible says He gives us His Holy Spirit, and that is also called the gift of God. It's also, there's a calling which is called the gift of God, a place for you to serve Him in His kingdom. That's a calling. That is also a gift of God. Even your faith. Oh, you sanctimonious, self-righteous, think you did it all. Your faith is a gift of God. I'm not making that up. It says so a lot of times in the Bible that your faith is a gift of God. How about pastors and teachers? The Bible says that's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. God gave you pastors and... Did you know that God gave you the heroes? What do you think? That David wasn't given by God to Israel? Do you remember when that either the son of the giant or the brother of the giant, it says he was of the giant. He was one of the giant, one of the, I don't know what he says, well, son of the giant. I don't know if that means he was a brother of Goliath or he was a son of Goliath. But in a battle, David was out there fighting in the battle and this big old giant was putting everybody aside going right after David. And David's nephew, Abishai, goes over there and gets him angry or something, suckers him. Sucker. I wonder if that's where that comes from. He suckers him, gets him over the side, and kills him. And you know what Abishai said? You're not going out to battle with us anymore, lest God take away the light he gave to Israel. God gives us heroes. God gives us the Abraham Lincolns, the George Washingtons. You think that's just accidental? You don't realize that God is giving these things? He just moves around in history, says, nope, they're going to need something. And he just sets somebody up right in the place. And they have exactly the kind of courage and fight in them and exactly what they need. You ought to read the book called Intrepid. It's a book about a fella who was in Poland working for some company there and started noticing plans that the Germans were building in some factory in Poland. And he goes to the Secretary of the Navy in England, who happened to be Winston Churchill, and shows him these plans and says, something's going on. And so Churchill starts setting things up and builds this network of spies. Before he's prime minister, he's still just the Secretary of the Navy. It could have been considered treason, but he starts setting things up in order to fight against Hitler long before the war started. You think that's an accident? I think God's been paying attention and giving us heroes. Now, there's many more things I could go on to about this. The idea that God is a giver, such a natural, spontaneous, and abundant giver. It just comes to him so easily. You ought to understand God is a giver. He's a giver. And look what he's given. Now, I want to consider the aspects or the characteristics of a good gift. And I'm not talking about these token gifts or symbolic gifts, the kind of things you give like on Mother's Day or St. Valentine's Day or whatever, you know. You got, oh, St. Valentine's Day, you got to give your sweetheart, you know, 2 dozen roses or something like that. Those are token gifts. They're expected gifts. That's not the kind of gifts I'm talking about. In fact, those gifts seem to be almost meaningless when compared to what a good gift is. Because here he says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So we're talking about a special kind of gift. I always think about that book I read when I was in high school, Charles Dickens' Great Expectations. If you guys have read it, then you'll know what I'm talking about. This pauper, this poverty-stricken guy, has no hope at all but to just be a pauper all of his life. And some guy starts paying his way, starts paying bills and putting him through school and whatever. He doesn't know who it is, but some benefactor just starts taking care of him. That's the kind of good gift I'm talking about. Somebody comes in and actually helps you out. What a good gift. I bet you can know what a good gift is by just looking at its characteristics. For example, oh, by the way, all kinds of gifts are spoken of in the Bible as evil. In fact, I'll bet you it talks about, in the Old Testament at least, talks about gifts being evil more often than good. Because it talks about gifts that turn the heart, gifts that sway judgment, gifts that corrupt the politicians. And our politicians are full of it. Right now, all of them, both sides of the aisle, they are full of it. Our political system is so corrupt and so full of vice and so full of rich people manipulating and demanding and paying and doing all kinds of things. And you know something? Whenever so often you'll see somebody of the opposing party accusing the other and having evidence of it, I guarantee you they're telling you the truth. If they say he's corrupt, it's because he is. And the other side finds something against this side, and they say they're corrupt. They are. They're both corrupt. Find a clean one. The only clean ones you're going to find are the ones that say, I will not accept gifts. I don't know of a politician like that. Now, maybe you know. I know, but I don't know. We do not accept gifts. Yeah. Hey, why not? Why can't you just run as a politician and say, I will not accept a gift? No kind of gift. You want to buy me dinner? Nope. I'll buy my own dinner. Oh, where are those politicians? No, what they do is they create foundations, and so people can give millions and millions of dollars to their foundations, which they control, and it's all legal, but it's corrupt. It's corrupt. So gifts are not always good, but there are some good gifts. Think about a good gift. First of all, it's thoughtful. A good gift is thoughtful. It's not random. It's not haphazard. It's not spur of the moment. A good gift requires a little bit of exercise of the mind, thinking, you know, I want to do something good for this person. I want to really help them. And that takes some thought. It's not buying a tie for Father's Day. Guess y'all haven't done that in a while. Okay, it's thoughtful. It's putting some thought into it if it's a good gift. Even your wife will tell you that. You didn't put any thought into that. Complaining women. They get these gifts and, you know, you buy them something and they say, well, you didn't even think it over. You just did whatever's easy. And it's probably true you did. But that's not a good gift. The good gift is the thoughtful one. The one that really thought about that person and said, wow. A good gift is personal. You're thinking about the person you're giving to. You're thinking, that person has this need. I know that person well. I've seen everything. I'm thinking everything through, and I'm going to give a gift for that person. It's not like you buy 25 little toys to just give to whatever kid's birthday comes up. Hey, by the way, we used to do that. We had so many kids with birthdays, and we didn't have time. So what I would do is I'd go to the toy store, and I'd buy 25 toys, and they'd be in our closet. And when somebody had a birthday, whoop, pull out a toy, wrap it up. There it is. It worked, but it wasn't a good gift. It's got to be personal. It's got to be pure. No ulterior motives. No manipulation. Right? What kind of a gift is it that comes with strings attached? What kind of gift is it that has the benefit of myself? No, it's not for my benefit. If I'm giving you a gift, it should not be for my benefit. It should not be helping me as much or more as it helps you. That's not a good gift. You know what a good gift is? Should be free. Should be unconditional. You give a gift and it's theirs. It's yours. Do whatever you want. I know you've given gifts, and then they did something stupid with it, and you thought, I should have never given that gift, because they did something stupid with it. And that's pretty natural. Makes you not want to give another one. But if you gave it, it's theirs. It should have nothing to do with you. You shouldn't even think about it a second time, right? Hey, man, that's true. That's true. It should be valuable. A good gift has to be valuable. You don't give something that costs nothing. I just give you a rock I found in my driveway. What kind of gift is that? But a whole lot of gifts are just like that. No value whatsoever. A good gift should be costly. David said that. I'm not going to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. That wouldn't be a gift to God. Even Malachi says, God says in the book of Malachi, he says, you bring me an offering, a lamb, but it's got blemishes. It's the worst lamb in your flock. It's the one that you couldn't have sold if you'd tried. He says, try to give that to your governor. See if he would receive it. Hey, but that's how people give to God all the time. Boy, they're constantly giving to God what's left over. Hey, I was a missionary. I know. We got all the old stuff. Yeah. Look ashamed. If you buy yourself a new something and give the old something to somebody else, don't brag on yourself. Now, if you buy something new and give that and you keep the old one yourself, well, now then you might have something to say. But look, if you're just giving your old junk away because you didn't want to take it to Goodwill, that's not a good gift. A good gift is valuable and costly. And a good gift is heartfelt. It comes from the heart. It's a sincere desire to bless somebody else, to help somebody else. And if you heartfelt give something to somebody trying to bless them, and I'll tell you a story. Cindy and I were in Guatemala, or maybe it was Guadalajara, I don't remember which. We were down in Latin America somewhere, and Dara, young girl, she was young at the time, she was having a birthday, and somebody told us that she was really into some soda, some soft drink. Turns out it was Coca-Cola, but we got it in our head that it was Pepsi-Cola. So we went to the market, and there was this big chandelier, beautiful little thing, a Pepsi-Cola thing, and we thought, there it is. That's beautiful. It was made out of, like, broken glass, and they had pieced it together. It was a handcrafted thing. We bought it. We were so excited. We took it up there, and the birthday party, she opens it up, lifts it out. It says Pepsi-Cola. She throws it down and says, whatever. I look at Cindy. Cindy looks at me, and we think, what did we do? And nobody explained it to us. We didn't know. I don't know why she was mad at me. Till later on, I found out she hates Pepsi. She loves Coke. And I'll bet you she couldn't tell the difference if I gave her a test on it. Which one tastes worse? Anyway. But if it's heartfelt, and it was heartfelt, well, it's worthwhile. There's something valuable about somebody who truly wants to bless. And you feel bad if you didn't bless. If you didn't help. You give them a Pepsi when they wanted a Coke. That's terrible. You feel terrible. You walk away all ashamed. It wasn't a good gift. Even though it was heartfelt, it wasn't the right one. You messed up. Wow. I think everybody here knows what a good gift is. How about the gifts God gives? Those are good gifts. Have you thought about how appropriate everything? How about God giving Adam Eve? Amen. Says meat. That means perfect. Exactly. Exactly what he needed. The perfect compliment to him. Beautiful. Wonderful. Man, the first words out of his mouth was, whoa, man. Whoa, man. Okay, anyway. What is the appropriate response to a good gift? I'll bet a bunch of you are saying thankfulness. I'm going to get there. I saw several people mouth that word. That's okay. I'll get there. The first appropriate response to a good gift is not demanding it. It should not be something you expected as a matter of right. If somebody's giving you a good gift, and it's a real gift, your attitude should not be, well, it's about time. I was wondering when you were going to get around to that. Do you know how many people demand of God all kinds of things after he's given them so many good things, and yet that's not good enough? That's not good enough. I want more than that. Can you imagine God giving you a wonder? How about Adam receiving Eve and saying, just one? I've got like 20 ribs. What a heartless person. What an evil bum. But yet there's all kinds of people in the world today that are exactly like that. Not accepting what God gave them at all. They're dissatisfied with God's gifts. They expected more. Or something different. How about grace to receive it? How about just swallow your pride a little bit and say, thank you, God. I think there's a lot of men today that wish they were women, and I think they ought to just appreciate what God did to them. And I think there's a lot of women today that wish they were men, and I think they ought to just be appreciative to God for what he did for them. Even if it doesn't work out exactly fair and you think there's something else you could have gotten, why not just be full of grace and say, thank you, God. How about if somebody gives you a Pepsi gift and you wanted a Coke gift, saying, thank you. You know, tell me later that I messed up. But make me feel at least like I was doing something right, right? Well, what about God? He gives you good gifts, and even that you can't with grace receive and say, you know, God, whatever you decide, you choose. You're the great original giver. It was all your idea in the first place. Anything you want to give me is fine with me. A little bit of grace to receive a gift. Yeah? How about some humility? The Bible says, if everything you have you received, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? What's all this chest puffing out saying, I did this and I did that and man, I was right there and I was, you know, you everything you have, God gave you as a gift. You are so given. So much stuff is just handed to you on a silver platter. I'm amazed at Americans who despise others because of their lack. What kind of an attitude is that? You've been given so much and you despise others? That is not acceptable, people. What is the right attitude toward a good gift? A little humility. How about thankfulness? How about saying thank you? The Bible mentions unthankfulness as a severe sin right there in Romans chapter 1 and other places. That ingratitude that people have, they don't know how to say thank you to God because it's not everything exactly to their liking. They don't realize what a blessing it is that God even thought of you in the first place. It's just a blessing to know that God was paying attention to your needs and gave you opposable thumbs. When was the last time you thanked God for your opposable thumbs? I'll bet you the first time you thank God for your opposable thumbs is when you lose them both. And that's almost what God has to do to you to make you realize what you've gotten. Take it away. God could take it away, folks. He could take away the freedoms that you have here in America. I'm wondering if he might not be close to doing it. A little bit of humility and a little bit of thankfulness wouldn't harm Americans. Come back to God with a little bit of brokenness and saying, oh, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. It might just mean the difference between salvation and damnation in your case. Thankfulness is important. How about some rejoicing? What's all the complaining? What's all the sadness? What's all the depression? What's all the stress? What? What stress? What depression? What sadness? What difficulties? What burden? There's nothing. You've got nothing going wrong. Everything is going right. Almost everything. And yet you walk around moping and complaining and wishing something were better. Wow. How about a little, you know, if I give a gift to one of my kids, I want them to be happy. That's the heartfelt, sincere desire of a giver. I want to make them happy. And if they're not happy because of it, well, that just ruins the whole thing. And that's the way we are with God. God gave you a beautiful wife and all you can do is complain about her. Amen. That's the truth. How about some utility? If God gives you a gift, you ought to make use of it. God gives you a gift, something ought to come out of that. There ought to be some value there. There ought to be some usefulness. You ought to take advantage of it. If you waste a gift that God gave you, you did wrong. You see, these are the appropriate responses to a gift. You understand this perfectly. I didn't even need to preach this. All of this stuff, you already knew. And yet God gave us all of these gifts, and we still don't react appropriately to His gifts. And especially the gift of salvation. How many people, after God not only gave them life and gave them food that tastes good, and so many possibilities that if one food doesn't taste that great to you, another food will. Wow, it's an amazing thing. You ever tasted a watermelon? Yeah, you have. You know what I'm talking about. Just look at the different fruits. I was reading Grant's memoirs. They went into the war in Mexico, and in Mexico, after they had won the war, they were stationed there, and he started going around, and he went to these different towns, and he'd go into these markets, and he says he'd never seen such fruits. He knew about apples and plums and peaches and stuff, but he didn't know about all them other stuff. One time we were going over there to Tamiawa on the Gulf Coast over there near Tampico, actually quite south of Tampico, Tamiawa. Anyway, we're going over there, and we're on these back roads in the middle of nowhere, and we see these signs. The sign says lichas, L-I-C-H-A-S. And these people out there on this little stand with these baskets, and what are lichas? I don't know what lichas are. We drove a little farther, another sign, lichas. Lichas everywhere. I'd never heard of the thing. It turns out it's like a little, about the size of a strawberry, one of the normal strawberries, not these hybrid monster strawberries they have nowadays, but the normal strawberries. And it had like a skin on it, like an avocado, but it was red. And you could peel that skin off of the outside of it, and it would be sort of like a grape, a big grape, very white. And you'd bite into it, and there'd be a pit inside it, but you'd bite into it and get all the meat off the outside of the pit. And it has a taste that I cannot describe. You'd have to just eat it. I don't know how to tell you what it tasted like, but it's a lichah. It was a fruit that I had never heard of before. Apparently, it comes from China. I didn't know that. It's amazing. God gave us all of this stuff. And that he gives us life. He gives us freedom. He gives us wives and husbands and children and parents. He gives us a working government. He gives us policemen. He gives us an army that doesn't come and occupy our homes. He gives us enough wealth and the ability to borrow money and buy a house and to be our own landlords. Isn't this an amazing thing? He gives us all this, but even beyond all of that, even beyond all of that, he gives us forgiveness of our evil, wicked sins. He gives us forgiveness, and he gives us eternal life as a promise, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. Oh, wow. He gives us the fellowship of the brethren. He gives us a place in his kingdom. He gives us acceptance in the beloved. He gives us entrance to the throne of God so that we can find grace to help in time of need. He gives us every possible thing we could need. And if there's anything lacking, he says, just ask for it. And he promises us a place. He went to prepare for us so that wherever he is, there we may be also. And when we get there, we're going to sit at the table him. And no, it's not going to be like we're sitting there looking at him up at the head of the table. He's going to have an apron on, and he's going to be serving us. I didn't make that up. He said it. He's going to serve us. This is the gift of God. So what would be the attitude of God once he's given a good gift? The finality of a good gift. You don't want that one? Then what? You don't want the gift he gave you? Okay. He says, in whom is no variableness. You don't like the fact that he made you a man? You wish you were a woman? Too bad. Amen. He's not going to change. God is not negotiating. God is not apologizing. God is not sorry. He is not ashamed. He gave a good gift, a thoughtful gift. He was considering every single thing in your life. He gave it heartfelt, sincerely, for your good, not for his benefit. Everything about the gift of God is for your good. And you say you don't want it? You think God's going to change his mind and start over with you? I got news for you. You don't accept this gift of God, you lose it all. God has said so clearly, and here he says it without any equivocation. You know what he says here? In whom, God, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God will not change his mind. He says, what I gave you is good. You don't want it. You throw it away. You lose it. You lose your life. You lose eternal life. You lose the fellowship with God. You lose the acceptance with God. You lose any chance of forgiveness. You lose every possible blessing that God has for you. You lose it all. And why? Because God doesn't change. He gave. He gave because he's a giver. And he gave from his heart. But you don't want it. You reject it. You're too busy. What is it? What is the deal? You don't think he's fair. You don't think he's right. You got some petty complaint against him. God didn't give you this thing that you wanted. Whatever it is. And so you reject what he did give you. You lose it all. Of his own will, he begets us with the word of truth. It's his desire to give us eternal life. You don't have to pray that Mary would intercede for you. He wants to save you. Amen. All by himself. He doesn't need anybody to talk him into saving you. He's willing to save you right now. You just got to be willing to accept what he gives you. You got to say, thank you, God, for what you've given me. I accept all that you gave me. I'm in your hands. I belong to you. That's the attitude you need to have toward God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for life. Thank you for America. Lord, thank you for freedom. Thank you for wealth and prosperity such as never was imagined before in history. Thank you, Lord, for understanding and wisdom. Thank you for this book, your Bible. Thank you for giving us that clarity. Thank you, Lord, for heroes in our life that brought us the gospel and that taught us and that raised us and that showed us. Thank you for the children you've given us, for the spouses you've given us. Thank you for the jobs you've given us and so many blessings. Thank you for the health. Lord, thank you for all of your gifts. You're a great giver. God, for someone here that hasn't accepted your gift of salvation, don't let them be satisfied, Lord. Make them hunger after what you've offered. Make them hunger till they're humble and with grace can receive what you've given them. Even if it means submitting, even if it means admitting they're wrong, even if it means humility and brokenheartedness, touch their hearts, God, and save their souls. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, give them the courage to ask and be led to the promises in your word. Lord, I ask you to bless our plans today. Look, Lord, we want to live it for you. I ask you to bless us, everyone, as we go our own way. Bring us back safe tonight. Protect us in all our ways. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If there's someone here that wants to talk to me, especially about salvation, I'm here at your service. I'm not too busy for you. Come on. And otherwise, come back tonight, 7 o'clock.